Turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 7 to 11. And then we're going to look at 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. So if you can find Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11. And 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. And hold those passages. If you've got an electronic Bible, well, you just have to flick across with your finger. I'm sure that's how it works. How many of you would say that your life, as Anna was sharing this morning, is busy? Put your hand up. It's full, that you have a full life. I'm looking at all the people that don't put their hand up because I'm coming to see you afterwards. All of those people. You don't have, you know, if you're one of those people that you do not have much disposable time. Well, you see, it's a mystery to me. In this incredible age of technology, which, by the way, was supposed to make our lives less busy, we're supposed to have more disposable time, people are more busy, more stressed, less relaxed than ever before. Would that be true? Yep, absolutely. Absolutely. As I remember this vividly years ago when I was a lot younger, when cell phones first came out. You remember the brick? The brick, you know, you kind of put it in your pocket, it would weigh you down as you're walking around. And I had one of them. And they sold it on TV in the advert. I can see it right now. It was filmed in Wellington, in the train station in Wellington. The guy was on one of those overhead walkways over the railway lines, and he's standing there, and he was a plumber or something. And his cell phone goes off, so he brings his brick out, and he said, "Yes, John, yes, that's great. I'm just having lunch at the moment, but I'll be there in due course." And put the phone down, and the ad was trying to say that if you have a cell phone, then you're going to have more disposable time, life is going to be an absolute breeze, you're going to be able to fit more in to your day, and the rest, and you just got, I mean, life is just going to be wonderful. How many have experienced that? Nobody. It had the complete opposite effect. Smart advertising, though, because we've all got cell phones. That's true. I was reading a short article recently on this very issue, and it said this: as the pace of life has increased, our sense of peace has decreased. As our productivity goes up because the boss has always wanted you to produce more for the same amount of money, the same amount of resources, or even less resources, as productivity goes up, our quality of life seems to go down. And this morning, we're going to look at a solution to that dilemma. And the solution is prayer. Everyone say it, prayer. Prayer and praying. You know, I do this because I feel that for many Christians, if they are honest, would admit that their prayer life for them is not regular. And if they do pray, it's usually when things are not going well. For the purposes of full disclosure, I can relate to that because that used to be the case for me. I can absolutely relate to that. So let's read Matthew 7, 7 through 11 first. "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake?" Verse 11, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Any of you read the devotion, a daily devotion word for today? Any of you read it? You would have seen that this week, Tuesday's one actually. It was a highlighted prayer, funny old thing. And the writer asked this of word for today: "If God loves me and knows what I need, why should I have to ask him for it?" That's a good question, eh? Why should I have to ask him? And the answer is simply this: the nature of prayer means both talking to God, listen, and listening to God. It's both. And talk, when you talk, you're talking with someone, Jeremy, Pastor Jeremy, and you're listening to them. What are you doing? You are building relationship. That's what you're doing. So prayer, before it is anything, is based upon our relationship with God. And some would say, yes, Paul, the quality of our relationship with God. When you spend time with God, when you spend time with Him, His word says, no eye has seen or ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. Isn't relationship based on love? God has so much more for all of us, individually and corporately. And it tells me that God has a level of blessing that in mind for you that your natural eye cannot see or comprehend. That's why in the last few weeks we have been focusing our preaching specifically on the Holy Spirit, who He is, what He does, and how He does it. So what's prayer? Let's have a wee look at this. What is prayer? You know, many people, and I kind of was like this too. Many people, I think, get themselves all tied up in knots over prayer. How should I pray? When should I pray? And more importantly, what should I pray? How do I actually communicate with God? Or this is common. We hear someone else praying out loud and we think, man, I can't pray like them. God's not going to take any notice to my puny prayers and my fumbling with my words. And we easily become discouraged. And you know what we do? We give up, which is exactly what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to give up. So what's prayer? Simply put, prayer is a conversation talking to God. It is not talking at God, but to God and with God. Genesis 4:26 is the first specific mention of prayer in the Bible. It says this, at that time men and women, of course, by implication, began to call on the name of the Lord. So right at the very beginning, prayer is right there. Right at the very, Genesis actually means beginnings. That's what it means. So at the beginning of the beginnings, prayer was mentioned, right from the get-go. So why should I pray? Well, here's the answer to why we should pray. First and foremost, because the Bible tells us to. Tells us to pray. And secondly, and I believe this is more important, that there is power in the spoken word. There is something about the word when it is spoken out that has power with it. Either good or bad. That's why God says, be careful with your words. Words can either build up or tear down. There is power in the spoken word. Genesis 1 tells us that the whole of creation was spoken into existence by God. And if you look at biblical history, everything that God ever did through His people, now that's important there, everything He did through you, through me, was preceded by prayer and sometimes praise, but always by prayer. Always. Church, no matter what the situation, prayer is the one thing that gets God's attention. How many of you can testify to that? Prayer gets God's attention. Yeah, many of you. You know, my own experience, I agree with the preacher and author Philip Brooks. He said this, nothing lies beyond the reach of prayer except that which lies outside the will of God. In other words, we can talk to God about anything. If it lines up with His will and it's consistent with His word, we can talk to Him about anything. You might relate to my own personal journey regarding prayer. This is me. You know, I used to know more about prayer than actually doing it. I could give you the theory, I could give you the scriptures, and I could talk theologically about prayer, but was I doing it? Not a lot. And some of you might be in the, like I was, and still am to some degree, but I have calmed down over the years. I have this kind of racehorse mentality. I want it now. Give it to me now. You know? What did Freddie Mercury say? I want it all, I want it now. It was kind of like that. That kind of temperament. And when it came to prayer, God and I were kind of casually related. We didn't get together and we didn't talk very much. Then one day, God interrupted my busy schedule. He interrupted me, I'll never forget it. And he told me, if I wanted him to be fully involved and fully engaged in my life, then prayer was the only way that I was going to get his attention. So I took his advice, and since that time, the results have been life-changing. What I experienced at a corporate level, I tell you, church, has been unbelievable. At a corporate level, I can say this, it was because of prayer that he transformed a dying church that we were pastoring into a flourishing and healthy environment that still continues today. In fact, we had their senior pastor yesterday at the men's breakfast. What a wonderful time that was. He was sharing some of his story as he grew up under our ministry there, and the church is just flourishing. But when we got there, it was almost dead in the water. And on a personal level, though, the greatest fulfillment hasn't been the list of miraculous answers to prayer which I've seen and received, although they have been absolutely wonderful. The greatest thrill has been the difference prayer has made in my relationship with me and God. Church, he is my father. He's my heavenly father. He's my dad. And since I started praying consistently, I feel as if I've gotten to know him a lot better. Martin Luther said this, I have often learned more in one prayer than I have been able to glean from much reading and reflection. And if you think, folks, that prayer is only for weak people like me, even Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray. The Gospel of Mark records, very early in the morning, as was his custom, Jesus got up and prayed. So here's the question. Do you want to know God better? Here's how you do that. Spend time with him in conversational prayer. Just start talking to him. Share with him. Tell him he already knows who you are, but you tell him again. He knows what your situation is, but remind him. Take it to him. Take it to the foot of the cross. Don't hold back and say, no, God, you must be sick and tired of hearing the same prayer over and over again. Remember the unjust judge? The woman, she kept coming back. The principle is that it's about prayer. She kept coming back, asking for justice. And eventually, the unjust judge did something just, and he answered her call. The principle is simply that God is not unjust. That's not what the message is about. He's a just God. So if an unjust judge will eventually come around and do what's right, how much will a righteous judge do? Who is God? That was the point. So the first point I want to bring out of this passage very quickly. God welcomes our prayers and he loves to respond. It's his pleasure to respond. Would this statement be true? Most, if not all, parents love to bless their children. Parents, would that be true? You love to bless your children. Is that true? Absolutely. I hope so. I really do hope so. They didn't ask to come into the world. We kind of made that happen. So, of course, we want to bless them, and rightly so. Do you know what? Well, that's how God feels about you. It's exactly how he feels about you. Listen to verse 11 from our passage. If you, everyone in your spirit, say, that's me he's talking to. If you then, though you are evil, that's a bit harsh. Let me explain. The word evil in the Greek here is reference to our sinful nature. That's what it's talking about. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and he's talking there about material gifts, by the way, not just a pat on the back and say, have a good day, material gifts. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, who is righteous, give good gifts to those who ask him. Is that you, Joe? That that lady sitting beside you, Joan, that right there, that young woman, what's her name? Tania. That's Tania. You know, you look, okay, it's fine. It's okay. We were out for dinner last night, weren't we? How could I forget your name? Unbelievable. Seriously, we were out for dinner with him, her and her husband last night, and I'm looking at her saying, and who are you? I only had 5 wines. Hey, 65 at the end of the year, what does that mean? I'm just kidding with you. God welcomes our prayers and he loves to respond. You know, just prior to that, this passage, Jesus had given the disciples the model prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he goes on to assure them that God welcomes persistent and continuous conversation and prayer. Look at the verbs recorded in the model prayer. Ask, seek, knock. They're all in the sense of keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You know how cruel the following words would sound if they represented the attitude of a parent towards their child. How cruel these words would be. I'm too busy. I don't want to hear about your lost Lego or your school problems. Don't bother me with your silly questions. Stop pestering me. Loving parents don't talk like that. They want only the best for their children. So take a loving parent's feeling for their child, multiply it exponentially, and you'll only begin to understand how God feels about you. You'll just begin to understand. Daniel, did you find that lost Lego? No, it's all right. God loves to hear us pray, and he loves to communicate with us, and he loves to respond. I heard the story one day. A lady was surprised that God answered her prayer. She was surprised at it, and she said, I distinctly remember feeling God must have got his wires crossed. Why would he do that for me? In fact, I actually felt guilty. I felt as if I'd somehow acquired something God didn't really want me to have. Obviously, this woman did not understand the heart of God towards her. Nobody's voice sounds sweeter to him than yours. Nothing in the world keeps him from directing his full attention to your genuine and your essential requests through prayer. Second point, we're going on the second reading, 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10. The second point is, prayer is the doorway to receiving God's favor. 1 Chronicles 4, 9 and 10 says this, Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from evil or harm, so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. You see, in the Bible, a person's name had a lot of meaning, particularly in those days. It was very, very significant. Famous biblical persons like Adam, Cain, Seth, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons, all their names tell a story about how they were born and their destiny. All their names explain that. Have you ever looked up the original meaning of your name? Have you ever done that? Ever Googled it? There's a website called thenewparentsguide.com, and it lists every name and its meaning. And I typed in the word Paul in the Bible and found out that it means little. I wasn't very happy with that, so I turned the computer off. Surely they made a mistake. Yeah, that's right. Never trust Google. Well, Jabez, in the Hebrew language, means he will cause pain. That's what it means. Here's a man, and this is what I want you to hear. Here's a man who from birth was called a pain in the... In the wallet, yeah. No, that's my kids. You know, in a very real sense, church, he was cursed from the day that he was born because he was given a name that literally meant he will cause pain. It wasn't something that he chose. It was something that was imposed upon him, and in his case, imposed at birth. And the implication was that Jabez would be a pain to everyone around him for the rest of his life. Now, you would think, with that kind of start in life, that his future was not looking too bright, and you would be right. But watch what happens next. Even though Jabez was given a name that means he will cause pain, listen to this, Jabez chose of his own free will, which you all have. You have a free will. He chose of his own free will to be a blessing and not a pain. You catch that? He chose. Listen to it. He cried out to God, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." There are two things going on here. This is so important to understand when it comes to prayer. Jabez determined that what others had imposed upon his life, hello, a bunch of people out there, what others had imposed upon him, he was not going to accept it. Someone say hallelujah. He was simply not going to take it on board. And more than that, this is the really important part. He, Jabez, was going to stop it by exercising his free will. He cried out to God. God did not say, "Jabez, pray to me about being called a pain." He cried out to God. He chose to do that. He decided that he was going to be a blessing and not a pain. Jabez chose to stop what amounted, in that instance, what amounted to a generational curse. The curse came from his mother. She named him. He never named himself. She named him. And if he had have accepted that when he was old enough to realize what was going on, that would have been a curse that would have gone down from one generation to the next generation. But he cut it off. He chose to. And through prayer, because it was a prayer he prayed, it changed his life and consequently the lives that he would father from the next generation and beyond, because of something he did in his day. Listen to it. "And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.'" And God's response in verse 10, "And God granted what he requested." Isn't that flippant awesome? God granted that to him. A simple prayer, one sentence, and he cut off a curse that he had inherited from birth. Are you getting this? He didn't do it through drugs or alcohol or hypnosis or counseling, wishful thinking, positive thinking, or without thinking. He did it through the power of prayer, period. And we can do the same too. You can change your circumstances and your future through this readily and available action called prayer. Last point, we'll come to this very quickly. And I think this is actually the most important point out of the scripture when it comes to prayer. That prayer releases God's power. Prayer releases God's power. Hey, Mac. There's a wonderful story in the Old Testament that's persuaded me more than any other story, biblical passage about prayer, summoning divine involvement. It's found in Exodus 17, 8 to 13. We're not going to go to it, but you're welcome to turn to it. Let me just set the scene. So we're looking at Exodus 17, 8 to 13. Moses is faced with a crisis. An enemy army has just arrived intent on wiping Israel out. Moses calls the commander of the army, Joshua, and they're going to have a strategy session. After some discussion, Moses says this, "Okay, Joshua, this is what we're going to do. Joshua, tomorrow you take the best fighting men that we have, lead them out to meet the enemy and fight with courage." Pat him on the back. "Well done, Joshua. As for me, I'm going up there to that mountain over there. I'm going to stand on top of that mountain. But when I'm up there, I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that God will pour out his courage and his valor and his supernatural protection and his power upon you and our troops. Then I'm going to see what God does." Off you go, Joshua. See you, buddy. Yep. Well, Joshua agrees. You see, he believes in prayer too. And being a seasoned military leader would rather have Moses' press support than his lack of military strategy. So what happens next? When Moses' hands are stretched heavenward, when they're stretched heavenward, Joshua's troops prevail. But his arms gets tight, he's human. When his arms drop to the side, to his horror, the tide of battle shifts in favor of the enemy. Right before his eyes. But when Moses stretches his arms again, and of course, Ben and Hur, is it Ben and Hur? And a couple of other guys are there with him. They lift his, so we need, sometimes we need each other in prayer. That's that point. Sometimes we need the corporate body of Christ getting around one another. Why are you laughing at your husband? Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, H-U-R. You've been hurt, that's right. When his arms are stretched heavenward, you stop it, you two. And he brings the matter to the Lord again, the troops start prevailing again. The enemy start to retreat. And then the awesome truth dawns on Moses. He discovered that day that God's prevailing power is released through this thing called prayer. Just prayer. And when I began praying in earnest after that encounter with God, I discovered exactly the same thing. It all boils down to this, church. If you are willing to invite God to be involved in your daily life, you will experience his prevailing power in your home, in your relationships, at school, at work, in church, wherever it is most needed. Church, humanly speaking, we are limited. We can only do so much and only handle so much. But God, on the other hand, never tires of our prayers. He has an unlimited capacity to help. When we call unto God, you'll never hear a Heavenly Father answer phone saying, "Due to an unusually high demand, I'm unable to take your message at this time. Please call back later." You won't get that. Now, the Bible says in Psalms 91:15, "He shall call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him." You'll get things like this: "The desire of the righteous will be granted," Proverbs 10:24. "The prayer of the upright is his delight," Proverbs 15:8. "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things," Jeremiah 33:3. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire." It's got to be lined up with God's will and God's word. "What you desire, and it shall be done for you." John 15:7. Understand this, church. When your prayer life stops, your relationship with God suffers hugely. That's why Jesus warned his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." That's been my experience over these last, 30-odd years. It's only when I've spent time in God's presence and drawn strength from him that I have been equal to the challenges that come, even the one today. And the ones that I'll still have to face in the future. Someone said, a prayerless life is a life without hope. You might say, well, Paul, my life's crazy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy to pray. Well, I say to you, if that's the case, you're too busy not to pray. What's the alternative? Sherilyn, please bring the team up. The alternative is simply this. Without God's guidance, you will be left to the mercy of your own thinking, of your own wisdom, which is limited and small and often misses the wood for the trees. If that's you, if that's how you run your life in terms of your relationship with God, here's my question to you. How's it working out for you? God doesn't want you traveling blindly into the future, hoping for the best. His promise is this: call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not yet know. He's interested in your past, church. He's interested in your present, your future, your children, your job, your relationships, your possessions, absolutely everything, including your health. God is bigger than your problems, church. Sum it up this way: bigger God, smaller problems.